This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Fa'amma ba'du, my dear brothers and sisters, in our lesson on living Islam, I want to talk to you today about a subject which is, perhaps I would not be exaggerating to say that this is the single biggest reason why we as a collective, we as the Muslim Ummah, never seem to progress, never seem to get ahead in life today. And that is our inability to work together. In the words of John D. Rockefeller, he said, "I will pay more for the ability to work with people than I will pay for almost anything else. I will pay more for the ability to get along with people." That's what he said, not what. He said, "I will pay more for the ability to get along with people than I will pay for almost anything else." Now, those of you who have been listening to the series of lectures on Islam works, you know how critically important is the ability to be able to work with each other. Right? Absolutely, there is nothing that is more important or that can be considered to be more important than the ability to work with each other. My brothers and sisters, there are two aspects to this. The one is the individual aspect and the other one is the collective aspect. If I take the individual aspect, take the position of the leader, and I'm speaking from my hat of being a leadership development expert and consultant, I have seen some very talented, extremely competent people fail because of their style of leadership, which was very autocratic, which was my way or the highway, walk with me or get out of the way. I mean, these kind of statements, they sound very, probably very attractive, but they're not. They're just very clearly statements which indicate a complete lack of understanding of human psychology. And I would even say statements which really show that you probably are not serious about being a good leader. So I've seen some very competent people, very capable people failing because of their inability to get along with people. And on the contrary, the opposite, I've seen some people who are not so competent, but who managed to do wonders because they were able to leverage the strengths of the people around them. Let me take you to the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the question of his competence and capability does not arise, but I'm giving you the example because of another aspect, which is that no matter how competent or capable a person may be, nobody can do everything that is required to be done in a situation by themselves, even if they know how. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world in such a way that whether we like it or not, we are compelled to take the help of others. Now see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam situation. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do when Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, and it so happened that Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu also joined him when he came to Medina to accept Islam. Amr ibn al-As was coming from Abyssinia, and that's a separate story by itself, how he went there and how he came from there and so on. But the point where the two join is when Amr ibn al-As came and he saw closer to Medina, he saw a camp, and when he went there, it was Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. And they had, again, that whole story is so lovely. I'm not going into it here because it's not relevant to this particular lecture. But they had a conversation about going to Nabi Sallam to meet him and to accept Islam. And in short, these two friends, they agreed. Now, what was Rasulullah's reaction and what did he do? We've heard this story so many times. I mean, I'm not saying anything to you which is new. The question is, try to look at it in this perspective which I'm explaining to you, which is that here is a leader who is about to meet somebody who probably caused him the maximum amount of damage. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu's contribution to the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until that point was 100% negative. There was not one thing that Khalid bin Walid had done which was something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi could be happy about, right? Absolutely nothing. His crowning glory was, thanks to him and his effort, 70 Sahaba were killed. They were shaheed in the Battle of Uhud. Thanks to Khalid bin Walid and his effort, one of those 70 was the dearest companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His own uncle, and who was almost the same age as he, so it was also his very, very close and dearest friend, and one of his major and strongest supporters, Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anhu. Right? He was killed. One of those 70. Now, here is Khalid bin Walid, and Khalid bin Walid is the kingpin in this whole thing. Now, he's coming to meet Rasulullah. Now, Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, same situation, same story, same kind of thing with regard to, what he did and what he didn't do. So here are two people, two young men of the Quraysh, two young leaders from the Quraysh, who are coming to meet Rasulullah. And these two young men have not one single positive thing to say about them with regard to their contribution to Rasulullah's life or his mission. Not only do they not have one single positive thing to be said, they have a million negative things to be said. Two of the greatest enemies of Islam until then, two of the greatest enemies of Rasulullah until then, two of the people who could be said that these were among those who wanted to actually kill and assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And the fact that this did not happen was not because they didn't make the effort. It didn't happen because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't allow it to happen. Now, they are coming to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does he do? Put yourself in that situation. What would you do? What would I do? What did he do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? First thing he did was, as soon as he got the intelligence, as soon as he got the news, and he had his ear to the ground, he knew what was going on. So as soon as he got information, he announced, he ordered everybody in Medina that nobody will criticize or abuse or do anything negative to Khalid bin Walid and Amr ibn al-As. Now, why did he need to say that? Because those 70 people who were shaheed, their families were in Medina. So here was, within quotes, their major enemy, the man responsible for the deaths of their dear loved ones, was coming. Natural tendency of people would be what? Would be to attack him, to kill him, to at least to abuse him, at least to shout at him. These were not the days of placards, but otherwise they would be holding placards saying, go back and we don't like you or something. First, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, nobody will say anything. Nobody will criticize them. They will be welcomed. Then when they came and he was sitting in the masjid, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stood up to greet Khalid bin Walid. Khalid bin Walid was younger than he was. As I mentioned to you, these were his antecedents. This is his history. I don't think Khalid bin Walid in his wildest dream would have expected Rasulullah to stand up to greet him. And this is the key to leadership. Do the unexpected. Do the unexpected positive. He stood up to greet him. And then, crowning glory, his own mishla, his own shawl, which he had on his blessed shoulder, he put that down next to himself on the floor and got Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu to sit on that shawl. And then what does he do? He accepts his Islam. So Khalid bin Walid now is free from all sin, and so also Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And then what does he do? He gives Khalid bin Walid the command of the army. And he gives him a title, Saifullah, the sword of Allah. Now what is happening here? Think about what is happening here. The first thing that is happening here is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has his own personal emotions, his own likes and dislikes, his own love and hatred. He didn't have any hatred for anybody, but I'm saying just to, you know, the composites of the words. His own grief, he has that completely under control. He does not allow that to dominate him or to influence him in the decision that he is about to make, which is, how do I deal with Khalid bin Walid? Number one. All the leaders, listen carefully. How does he do that? He does that by one single most important thing, and that is the thing that I want you to keep in mind. If you're serious about leadership, this is the one thing. If you remember this one thing, you can never go wrong. And that one thing is, he had his goal in focus. He had his goal in focus. He was looking at his goal, and everything else becomes invisible. Likes, dislikes, emotions, feelings, history, everything else. No distractions. Looking straight at the goal. What was the goal? The goal was the propagation of Islam. The goal was to present Islam to the world. Here was a man with a skill set that was unique, and that was, I would say, practically impossible to teach anybody else. You could teach people, but if you start with a young person, it would take years to teach him that skill set, and even then you might not be successful, because that skill set is not just a matter of studying from some book. It is a series of life experiences, most of which are impossible to duplicate. And that was how to command an army. Here was Khalid bin Walid. He was himself a fantastic warrior, highly, highly, highly skilled warrior. You don't develop those skills overnight. You can develop those skills. It takes time. It takes enormous hours and hours of practice. Here was a man who had gone through all of that. He had reached an expert level. And then, what was even more important and more critical was the ability to command, which is a factor of personality. It's a factor of human relations, it's a factor of the aura, it's a factor of the reputation, and so on and so forth. He had that ready-made. And the third thing he had was, which came to the fore later, and of course, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam probably knew this, but you know, at that point in time, if you had asked me, at the time that Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was accepting Islam, if you had asked me, does this man have the capability of planning long-range battle campaigns like the Romans and the Persians were famous for doing, across hundreds of miles, maybe thousands of miles, in completely foreign territory, managing supply chains, managing, you know, their rear guard, managing intelligence gathering, a network of scouts that ranges far ahead of the army to see what's going on and bring back intelligence. Managing all of this, if you asked me at that point in time, say, is Khalid bin Walid radhiyallahu anhu, does he have this capability? I would say no, because he didn't have it. The Arabs were skirmishers. They used to raid each other. Raiding was not considered to be a bad thing. Raiding was part of life. One tribe raided the other tribe. And they skirmished. So each battle could be a few minutes. Maximum could be a couple of hours. Very rarely did a battle actually last from morning till evening. Very, very rare. I mean, I don't even know if I read the history of the Arab war before Islam. I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. I don't think there's a battle that lasted even one day. So, and then this was between tribes. I mean, it was like, you know, I know where you live, I come and raid your house, you come, you know where I live, you come and raid my house. It was like that. It was all in a small area. Cut from there to battles like, for example, Qadsiyah. Battle, for example, Mota, which was not, it didn't happen. I mean, they didn't succeed in the sense of victory, but Khalid bin Walid radhiyallahu anhu was actually elected by the troops there on the spot in the field, and he brought them back safely. Or take the famous battle with the Romans, which completely broke the back of the Roman Empire. These were battles over literally hundreds of miles, in Iraq, in Syria, in Sham, and then later on, you know, in Iran, or Persia at that time, as it was called. Did Khalid bin Walid have this capability? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew this, and so he leveraged that. The point I want to make for you here is that even if we believe that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this belief would be true as a Muslim, if I believe that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew things in terms of war and peace, and he would know it at an expert level without having necessarily to have trained himself, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him that knowledge. That is the knowledge of the Nabi. Now, he could have done, but would he have succeeded if he had tried to do everything himself? He never did it. He leveraged those things. So the first and foremost thing to understand from the leader's perspective is for the leader to have the humility to understand that even if he has the capability, he cannot do everything himself. And therefore the leader needs competent followers. Second thing is, how do you get the best out of those competent followers? You get the best out of the competent followers by listening to them, by acknowledging their expertise, and by listening to them and not throwing your weight around by saying, I am the leader. You are still the leader. If the team wins a match, the coach gets the credit, even though the coach never entered the field. This is the whole beauty of coaching. This is the whole beauty of leadership. Because the coach works outside the field. The coach is working before the actual match, day and night, in the gym, in practice sessions, in cricket, on the nets, in boxing, in the ring, whichever sport, the coach is working behind the scenes. at the time of the actual bout, at the time of the actual competition, at the time of the actual match, it is this team versus that team. Both the coaches are outside the boundary of the field. No matter how much you love that team, no matter how much you are invested in that team, and as a coach you are 100% invested. If you are not invested, you have no right to be the coach. No matter how much you are invested in that team, you cannot enter the boundary of the field when the match is on. And when the team wins, who gets the credit? The coach. The coach doesn't have to put his name on a flag. The people will do that for him. He said, this team is coached by so-and-so. And this is something the leader needs to understand. You do not have to be in people's faces. You don't have to say, I'm the leader, I'm the leader. You don't have to say anything. Your people and their actions, their performance, their output will speak for itself and will speak for you as a leader. Now, we come to the second part. How do you get to, what is the tool, what is the method of getting the best out of people and coming to the best possible decision? Now, in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. This is so important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this as a quality of the believers. In Surah Ash-Shura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the believers and He described them and He said, وَالَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ And those who answer the call of their Rabb, which means they accept Islam. وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ And who establish Salah. وَأَمْرُوهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ And they conduct their affairs by mutual consultation, consultative decision making. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ And who spend from what we have bestowed on them. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning four qualities. Accepting Islam, establishing Salah, consulting our affairs through mutual consultation and spending in the path of Allah, what Allah gave us. This is the beauty of this beautiful religion of ours, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always speaks in terms of issues of ibadah, of worship, and combines them with issues of action. This is a religion of action. This is not a religion of talking. So with Iman and Salah are two actions. One is mutual consultative decision making and then spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being charitable. This is how important consultative decision making is. Another beautiful ayah, even more comprehensive, in Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and here Allah is talking also about the quality of the leader. Allah says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُوا عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَابِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَظَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ Which means Allah says, and by the mercy of Allah, you dealt with them, and he's talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dealing and treatment and his way with his companion, with the Sahaba. Allah says, and by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you dealt with them gently, and had you been severe and harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from you and left you. So ignore their faults, pass over their faults, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for them, make dua for them, and consult them in the affairs. Consult them in whatever you need to do. And then when you have taken a decision, put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who put their trust in Him. My brothers and sisters, we are looking at, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning several things in this. First and foremost, as I told you, Allah is mentioning the quality of the leader himself, which is somebody who is kind and compassionate and soft and gentle, and who is willing to listen to people, who is willing to treat people with respect, who does not disrespect them, who doesn't discard them, who is concerned about them, all of these things together. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this is critical, because without that people will run away. They will not stay with you, and you can have the best people sent to you, but that will not benefit you because those people will not stay with you. So it's a very good thing, and Allah is saying this is my mercy upon you, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then what must you do? We have people. When you have people around you, you get all kinds of people. You get people who can speak beautifully, who have the correct adab, and so on, and you get the opposite. You get people who are, very blunt and rude, and they don't know how to speak. And sometimes people ask questions, or they speak in a particular manner which may sound insulting, but actually they don't mean to insult you. It's just that they don't know what to say, how to say it, so they say it. And if you are patient and if you don't react, then you can win the hearts of people. I'll tell you a story which happened with me as well. Anyway, so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah is saying that, therefore what must you do? Allah says, first and foremost, forgive them. Ignore what they say. If there's anything unpleasant or anything negative, ignore it. Pass over it. Right? Then he says, Allah says, forgive them and make dua for them. Imagine, this is like reinforcing the thing. It's not just enough to ignore, but also make dua for them. And then Allah says, consult them in matters. Now think about this. Why does Rasulullah, who is the recipient of wahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consults with Allah. Why should he consult with people? He consults with Allah. If he asks Allah, Allah responds to him. If he wants to know, he will ask Allah. Allah will tell him. Why does he have to talk to people? Because consultation is not about whether the leader is right or not. It's not about whether the leader has total knowledge or not. It's about the people with the leader gaining their commitment. Remember, silence does not mean agreement, and dissent does not mean disagreement. Silent many times is a sign of disagreement. It's a sign of lack of commitment. And dissent is very often or almost always a sign of commitment, because only the person who is interested, only the person who is committed will take the trouble to disagree. Most other people will just remain silent and say, let him say what he wants. I don't care one way or the other. Let it happen. But if somebody is saying something and saying, look, I think this is wrong, this is right, listen to them, because it shows that those people are interested. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. So third thing is, first, be kind. Two, ignore unpleasantness in that discussion, because it's a waste of time. If you get involved in that, you're going to waste a lot of time. Ignore all that. Number three, make dua for those people. And number four, once you take a decision, stick with it. No wishy-washy, dilly-dallying. You decide something today, then you raise the whole matter all over again, and then what was the point of the first decision? Right? You decide something, matter is over. People also must get this message to say that once you have had an opportunity to present your case, you presented your case, it was decided, it is now closed. You can't keep on reopening things over and over again, because you will never get anything done. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, once you decide, stick with that, have tawakkul on Allah, and Allah loves the people who have tawakkul. Right? So here is the whole methodology. Now, how do you run such a meeting? Very important to think about that. Now, Islam again shows us the way. And the way is the rules or the attitude or the methodology of the Majlis al-Shura. Now, Majlis al-Shura consists of the following. This is how to do it. Number one, every Majlis, every meeting has a leader. The leader is called the Amir, or is called the Faisal, or you can call him Mickey Mouse. I mean, it doesn't matter. The leader is the leader, right? So there is a leader of that particular meeting. Please understand, everything does not need to have an Arabic name, right? Every title, you don't have to have in the name of Islam, Arabization is not a necessary requirement of Islam. You can call the person whatever you want to call him. I recommend these things even in my corporate consulting practice. And certainly a non-Muslim company, a Western company or a Eastern company who are not even Muslims, they're not calling the leader Faisal, right? So point is, whatever you want to call them, the leader of that particular meeting. So number one. Number two, what does this leader do? In my next thing, I'm going to talk about this in more detail, but today just a brief thing. So there is a leader. Then the leader will ask for opinions from the people. And then, having considered the opinions, the leader comes to a conclusion and everyone supports that decision, irrespective of whether that decision went according to what you had recommended or not. In short, in a nutshell, this is the way that the Shura is conducted. So now, as a leader, what must you do? You must listen. Please understand, sometimes some leaders pretend to have a Shura. They pretend to consult. Their mind is already made up, but they are going through the motions. Now that is suicide, because that is something which is completely destructive to your own credibility as a leader. People can make out, believe me, the only person you are fooling is yourself. People can make out that you are not serious, that you are just going through the motions, and people will lose trust in you. And after that, your other meetings of the Shura will just not happen. People will not participate because they will say, what's the point? We are wasting our time here. The guy's already made up his mind. Never do that. When you go in there as a leader, keep your mind open. Even if you have an opinion, leave that aside for the time being. Here you are here to listen to people. Listen carefully, listen thoughtfully, listen attentively, and with an open mind. Number two, ask, especially as far as the leadership is concerned, even if you are the designated leader of the team, in many cases it is important, it is very beneficial to appoint another leader for that particular meeting. So this is not that you are resigning your position. You are the CEO, for example. You still remain the CEO. But for that meeting, the meeting leader can be somebody else. Who's that somebody else? That somebody else would be the person who is, number one, maybe the person most interested in the outcome of that meeting, or a person who has specialized knowledge, which is necessary for to come to a good decision in that meeting. So for example, if you are the CEO of the whole organization, but the meeting is to decide about something that a particular profit center is doing, then to have the head of that profit center as the meeting leader makes a lot of sense, because whatever is decided in that meeting is going to be something that will be applied in that profit center, not in the whole organization. So therefore, having that person as the chief of this is very good, because you get the commitment of that particular person who eventually has to implement what you have decided. The second example is, for example, if the matter is something to do with finance, maybe the head of finance is a better person to lead that discussion rather than the CEO. If it's a legal matter, then your company secretary or your legal expert is perhaps the best person to lead that discussion. Please understand, I'm giving you corporate examples, but this is applicable everywhere, and this is the Islamic system in practice. Right? This is the beauty of the Islamic system. Now, what must you do as a participant in such a meeting? There are two things which can happen to you. One is, the leader can ask your opinion. Now, if that happens to you, there are two things to keep in mind. Number one, give an opinion which is the best for the situation, keeping the goal in mind. Don't give an opinion that is according to your convenience. Give an opinion which is the best for everyone, which is best for that decision. Number one. Number two, after you give the opinion, make istighfar. Internally, you don't have to do it loudly. Istighfar, make seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves you and everyone from any possible evil that may have been in your opinion. Because we don't know and Allah knows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَسَا تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَسَا أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَسَا أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا فَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, it is possible that you love something but there is harm in it for you, and it's possible that you dislike something but there is benefit in it for you, and Allah knows and you do not know. And we know this is true in life, wallahi. So therefore, if your opinion is asked, speak frankly, speak sincerely, and give an opinion which is best for the situation, best for the goal, best for everyone, not your personal convenience. Number two, seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah to forgive you, because you don't know whether the opinion you gave is good or bad. If it is bad, ask Allah to save you from that. If it is good, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it and reward you. Number second situation is, if your opinion is not asked, now what must you do? First and foremost, if your opinion is not asked, but you have critical information, critical to success. Your opinion is not critical to success. Information, I'm talking about data. If you have critical to success information, do not withhold it. Don't say, well, you know, you never asked me. No. It is your responsibility, it's your duty to share that information irrespective of whether you were asked or not, because on that depends the success of the mission. So make sure you speak out, make sure you raise your hand and say, excuse me, you didn't ask me, but I've got some information which I want to share. Again, not your opinion, data. Number two is, if you didn't have any specific data, your opinion, you felt I should have been asked, my opinion, no problem. You were not asked, what must you do? Keep silent. Number two, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having saved you from expressing something which had the potential to be negative. Right? Think about that. This is the humility that is required in Islam. So if my opinion is not asked, do I get offended? Do I say, what the hell? I mean, I am this great sheikh and I am this and I am that and I am, you know, PhD and whatnot, and nobody is asking me? No. You say, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nobody asked me. Because I am now saved from having said something which could have been potentially harmful. Right? It's very important to keep this in mind. Very important to work with this thing. To say, Alhamdulillah, Allah saved me. And then final point is, when the decision is taken, support it wholeheartedly. Don't say, well, you know what, I mean, I didn't say this. I mean, this is against whatever I had given. This is against my opinion. I was never asked. No. Stay with the leader. Do not go back. Even if the leader said or did something which you did not agree with. The finest, absolutely the finest example of that is the Sulh Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agreed to and signed a treaty which I can probably say without exception, every single Sahabi who was there with him did not like what had happened. Even the ones who accepted it. I mean, they all accepted it, but they didn't like. But when it came to supporting him, 100% support. Nobody backtracked. Nobody said, you know, I don't like this. No. Everyone supported Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I always say Sulh Hudaybiyah, in my opinion, in my reading of the seerah, is the final test of the Sahaba. It was a test of obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took. It was a very, very difficult test. And alhamdulillah, the Sahaba passed that test with flying colors. So this is the whole issue of conflict management, of consultative decision making. And this is how the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi did it, and how Islam teaches us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to be able to work together collectively, keep our hearts clean, keep our hearts filled with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not hatred and irritation of with each other. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to work together and to live and to work together as brothers and sisters in Islam. This is the meaning of being an ummah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.